Be turning in your Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be reading a couple of verses, one out of the 22nd chapter and one out of the 27th chapter. Want to think about the hiding place. It's a shame to hide from a storm. You don't know what that storm is, it's one thing. You're not aware of the danger of it. You know, you're not going to hide much, are you? We laughed. I'm going to say this at Madel's expense. Not too long after she came over here, we got talking about tornadoes. Was Joel or somebody asked her what she would do. She said, well, she'd go out and take a picture of it. So. I think she's changed her mind since then, but it's because she has more knowledge of what a tornado was. I don't guess they have. Do they have tornadoes in the Philippines at all, Madel, or do you know? I've never heard anybody talk about it. They have the typhoons, but they're not like a tornado anyway. But this is the thing is, the writer here of Proverbs in the 22nd chapter in verse 3, he says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. Now, a strange thing is that in chapter 27, in verse 12, it says the same thing. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. Now, there are a few places in the Scripture, or a few times in the Scripture, where God repeats verbatim the same statement. This is one of them. Usually when I run across one of those places, it kind of makes me stop and take notice. Somebody tells me something twice, I kind of have a tendency to think it must be pretty important. I believe that all, of course, of God's Word is important, but sometimes, again, He tries, I believe, to impress upon us certain things. And certainly this is one of those times. Life is a storm in itself, isn't it? I've thought about it a while back, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago, a song. It's kind of a hymn, I guess you would say. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. It's been on my heart a lot since this coronavirus thing started out. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the skies. Let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Certainly all, again, of life is a storm in that sense that ever since sin entered into the world, there has been chaos. There has been curse. There has been evil. And God creates the evil. That's what He says. He creates the good, creates the evil. Now, we're not talking about sin here. He did not create sin. And I believe I would drop dead of a heart attack out of pure fear if I ever tried to charge God with creating sin. But He does create evil, and this corona thing, this virus thing, is part of His creation. And it is the judgment of God. Now, that's one thing that we need to understand, that everything that's evil is the judgment of God. And all that's happening in the world, I mean, this thing of this coronavirus thing, is just one, it's just one thing. And no matter what the world makes of it, it's just one thing. And that's been kind of, emphasized to some degree during this outbreak, whatever you want to call it, because they keep saying, well, then there's the flu, and there's the heart attacks, and there's the cancer, and all of these other pestilences that are upon us. And it's that Jesus tells us, you know, well, there's going to be earthquakes and diverse places and wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and all of these things. But He said these are the beginning, right, of sorrows. But there's also an end, isn't there? There is an end. Now, I think most preachers, if they would preach this, I think they would preach it with this concept that where our hiding place is in Christ. And that's true, isn't it? Is there any other hiding place, really? In reality, there's not. Where are you going to hide? There's no place to hide. Behold, if I ascend into heaven, who's there? He's there. God is there. But what if I descend into the deep? He's there too. What if I descend into hell? He's there too. Where are you going to hide from God? But we can hide in God. And really, that's what our salvation is all about, isn't it? It's hiding in Him. He is our refuge and strength. We've been in the 46th chapter of the Psalms several weeks, right? And talking about the wonders of that. Though the mountains be cast into the sea and the earth be removed and on, you know. Yet will not we fear. And this afternoon, Lord willing, we're going to be going back to the latter part of that 46th chapter of the Psalms. But this morning, I want us to think about this maybe a little bit different. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Now, whatever else we may or may not know about the end of this world, it's going to end in evil. It is going to be an evil time. And I think I have alluded to this in the past. I don't know that I've ever really preached on it, but I have alluded to it in the past that, you know, there is a time that's coming where we're instructed to hide. Now, that in itself is not necessarily new. We talked about this a little bit earlier, or it was mentioned a little bit earlier. The people down through the ages, God's people down through the ages, there have been many times with many thousands of them that have been prudent to hide. Those people that worshiped in those catacombs, what were they doing down there? They certainly weren't out advertising their services, were they? We read in the pages of the history of the church how that many of them would meet out in the woods somewhere. Why? Because they were fearful of the persecution that would come upon them if they were found worshiping the Lord. How many instances could we give of all of those kind of things? They would meet secretly in houses for that very purpose. Many times they would hide their ministers also to try to keep the authorities from finding them and persecuting them, or I guess what is the worst thing that they would do to them? Maybe burn them alive at a stake. They had all kinds of devices, didn't they? Man's imagination is evil from the beginning, right? Every thought is evil. But again, my point is here that there is coming a time, I believe, when God's church is going to come to the realization that there's no point in putting yourself into a position where you know that it's going to be useless. That all you're going to get out of it is persecution. Now, I don't know how many people would agree with me on this. I know we've been taught over the years, as far back as I can remember, all we've ever been taught is, at least it's been implied, that, you know, time is just going to go on, and everything is going to be as it always was from the beginning, and what we're going to be doing and need to be doing is preaching the gospel to all the people that we can forcefully make hear that gospel. And that God is going to continue to save people and just save people. And that's going to go on right up to the day that Jesus comes back. Now, that may be true to a degree. And I think we'll see that as we go through this. And this is going to be more than one service or one sermon. But I believe we'll see that as we go through. Again, one of the things that that I believe is that the church as we know it, I'll call it the Gentile church. You can call it the New Testament church if you want to. Anyway, the church from the time of Christ, where the kingdom was taken from the Jews and given to the Gentiles. And Christ warned the people, or told the people of his day, that that's what was going to happen, didn't he? He said, the kingdom will be taken from you, and it will be given to a nation that will bring forth fruits. From that time, again, I believe the church as we know it today, or have known it for all these years, has pretty much followed the very same pattern that the Jewish church did. There's been revival, apostasy, revival, apostasy, revival, apostasy, and so it's gone on down through the ages. Another thing that I hope we realize is that the gospel began where? In Jerusalem? I'm talking about in what we call the church, as we know the New Testament church. That transition began, and I'm going to call it a transition. Now, some people take us to task because they say we believe in a replacement theology, that the church replaced Israel. Now, you know, we can debate all that or talk about all that if we want, but the truth of the matter is, again, that the kingdom was taken from the Jews and given to the Gentiles. And that's a historical, biblical truth. And we have seen it. There's no mystery to that. But the church, that dispensation, again, if I can call it that, sometimes, you know, you hate to use these words because so many people can misunderstand them. He did use it, and it is biblical. So, and again, over in the, he used it, I think in two different places that I can think of, in Ephesians and also in Colossians. And that we may get into that a little bit later on in this series. But this dispensation of the church. Now again, we believe that the church began with Adam and Eve. And we believe that it has continued on, and that it will continue on, that in reality, the church is not going to cease, period. It's going to be throughout all eternity, and it's going to be with God, and God is going to be with us. But, again, that the church in as a whole has followed basically the path of Israel in revival and apostasy, revival and apostasy. But Israel came to an end. I'm talking about the nation of Israel came to an end. Spiritual Israel, again, is a different thing. And spiritual Israel has been, it is, and it always will be, and it will be protected in Christ Jesus. It will be God's people, and He will watch over it, and He will protect it and provide for it, and He will bring it to glory. But the church as a whole, and there never has been a local assembly of Christians or people that have all been Christians. Never has been, and I don't think there ever will be as far as this world is concerned. But today, we're seeing a transition also, kind of. And I believe that there has been, in many periods of the history of the church, where the majority of the people of those local congregations were true Christians. Today, that's not the case. There are a few. I believe that really, with all my heart, I believe there are a few where there still is the majority of them that are Christians. But the church as a whole, what we today would normally look at as the church overall, is not that way. In fact, most of the local churches today, if there are any that are saved in them, it is precious, precious few. Now, are we told that it's going to be this way? And I believe we are. There are many scriptures that tell us this. In that 24th chapter of Matthew, what does he tell us about these days? What is going to be the end? Verse 36 of Matthew 24, But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angel of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So is he telling us then to look at the days of Noah for instruction? What was going on in the days of Noah? He goes on and he says, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were doing what? Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Now, our premillennial and dispensational brethren would take this, and they would say, see, that proves there's going to be a rapture. But that's not what it's not what he's talking about there. It's not talking about a rapture. He's just talking about the fact that there is going to be a division made there. As is given to us in other places, for instance, in this 25th chapter of also Matthew. There's going to be a gathering of all, and there's going to be a division between the sheep and the goats, right? Going to set the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left hand. So he's not talking about a rapture here where, again, there's going to be some people taken up into the air and others left on the earth. There's just going to be, I don't know how many of you remember all those books that got what that guy's name was now. Hal Lindsey, yeah. I think he described in there, you know, how the planes are going to be, no going to have the old No pilots in them, maybe, in the cars. You're just going to be, people are going to be taken out of the cars. And, you know, all that nonsense that went on in that book. And then, of course, there's the Left Behind series. LaHaye, I think, was wrote that with another guy, wrote all that series. It's all anti-biblical, every bit of it, as far as I can tell. It's all anti-biblical, and it's like a fictitious novel, is what it really boils down to. But what he is telling us, though, that we are to understand, again, that this thing is going to deteriorate just like it did in the days of the antediluvians. Now, if we want to know something about that, and by the way, when he says that they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, now, and we'll not go over there, especially right now, but in Luke chapter 17, he tells us again, instructs us to look at the days of Noah, but he also instructs us to look at the days of Lot, right? And again, he expands this a little bit there, not only eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage, but they were building and planning and so forth. Until the day that Lot was taken out of the city, and God rained down fire from heaven and destroyed those cities. But as we look at these things, then, if we go back to Noah's day, well, that goes a long ways back, doesn't it? Oh, we're all the way back in, not only in Genesis, but we're almost to the very beginning of Genesis in chapter 6. Again, what I'm trying to do this morning is just kind of lay a foundation. There's a reason why I believe that we are instructed, the church is instructed to hide itself. There's coming a time when the church is to hide itself. Again, I know that plays against most people's thinking. Oh, we're supposed to be out there doing and doing and doing and doing and doing. But you can, there is such a thing as fighting against God. And I think that's what most people are doing, and in their thinking, is that they're just not going to allow God to bring this world to an end. They're just not going to allow God to bring judgment upon this world, and especially upon this nation. Huh? Yeah, they like it. They're building and they're planning and they're marrying and giving in marriage and they're eating and they're drinking. And that's life, right? Now, we could go over to the 16th chapter of Ezekiel and we could find out that, this is evil. It's very similar to what the writer of Hebrews says is the root of all evil. Mammon? Money? Mammon? But in Genesis chapter 6, again, verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, again, here is a very controversial part of Scripture, isn't it? But one thing I want us to note here is that this seems to be the crux of the matter. This seems to be where it all comes to a head. I'm talking about the evils of Noah's day. Now, again, many people believe that these sons of God were angels. We don't believe that. There is nothing that supports that. In fact, everything that we know about angels, and again, we're instructed not to get too involved in that, aren't we? The Apostle Paul tells us that puffed up in our minds about things that we don't know anything about. But there's never an indication, there's not one incident, that at least that I know of in the entire Scriptures, where an angel cohabited with a human being. Just didn't happen. Sir? Well, well, if you believe in all of that, then we're lost anyway. So, but you don't find Zeus in the Bible, do you? Well, they had a statue to an unknown god there. They had all kinds of idols in on Mars Hill, but just in case they missed one. But this is evidently, again, the climax of all the evil that has been going on. And it's personified in this, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. The godly line, this is the way I understand it, the godly line began to mingle with the ungodly line. How long did it take me to say that? A while, I guess. The wicked. And that's what we're seeing today, is the same thing in principle. It's the same thing. Now, hold your fingers right there and go over to Lamentations. The first chapter of the Lamentations, and the Lamentation was written by Jeremiah, and that's exactly what he was doing, was lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem and Judea. Verse chapter 1. Now, a lot could be said here, but what I want you to notice is verse 10. It says, "The adversary has spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things." This is talking about Jerusalem. "As she stands, as Jerusalem stands for the nation of Israel, and especially as it pertains to religion." Okay? "For she has seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation." Now, We could also go to the 44th chapter of Ezekiel and see the same thing. We could go to the 51st chapter of Jeremiah and we could see the same thing. This is one of the big indictments that God had against Israel, is that the uncircumcised came into the congregation of the Lord, whom he said he commanded that they should not come into it. And one of the conditions of heaven is going to be just the opposite, that there will no more be any uncircumcised, right, in the congregation of the Lord. Now, this again is parallel to what we're reading here in the sixth chapter, in these first two verses of Genesis chapter 6. But we go on, and the Lord said, verse 3, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Then he says there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Now, what are we seeing here? We're seeing a hybrid, aren't we? Not purity. It's impurity. It is simply spoken. It is the church mingling with the world. The church is no longer pure. It's mingled with the world. And, dear people, regardless of what we may like to think, when the church mingles with the world, what happens is that the church loses its spirituality. It doesn't work the other way around. The idea that has gotten started, I don't know where it got started. Back in the 1800s, I don't know. But wherever it got started, the idea has always been, for years and years and years at least, to bring people into the church and then you can get them saved. Folks, that's not the way it works. It's never worked that way with the church, and it never will work that way with the church. Now, does that mean we can't ask people to come to the church services? No. We want people to come, and we want them to sit under the sound of the gospel, but we do not want to blatantly give them fellowship with the church. Now, can you totally eliminate that? No, you can't. Why? Because people can learn intellectually, and they learn what to say. But there is a way to judge, isn't there? And how do you do that? By their fruits ye shall know them, because a corrupt tree does not bring forth good fruit, but neither does a good tree bring forth corrupt fruit. So here is what has happened in Noah's day. There has been a mingling. There has been a hybrid formed here. And it's not good. You realize again that a hybrid will not bring forth like fruit. won't do it. It may bring forth some fruit, but it will always try to revert back to its origin. But that's what's happened here. And this hybrid has produced, in Noah's day, it has produced giants. Now, again, there's all this, you know, discussion, all this study, all this theology about what they call Nephilims and all those kind of things. And that's, I know, that's the kind of giants that they're thinking about, just in stature. But, folks, what he's talking about here, again, I believe, is that intellectual giants. And that's what we've got today, even in the church. We've got that's where the DDs and all that stuff comes in. They're intellectual giants. And they are. I mean, they could put any of us here to shame as far as intellectual knowledge is concerned. But folks, there's a big difference between intellectual knowledge and spiritual knowledge. The fact is that most of them, they would make fun of us. But people, it still pleased God to take the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Now again, I understand that we need to study the Word of God. We're commanded to do that, aren't we? Study to do what? Yeah, show thyself approved of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. But on the other hand, and this was mentioned not very long ago, again in the book of Ecclesiastes, right? Of the making of many books, there's no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Now, if you don't believe that's so, then spend a lot of time studying. And you'll find out pretty quick that it's not as easy as some people try to make it out to be. But here, we have these giants. But you know, God's not interested in giants, is he? He slew a few of them in the Old Testament, and he's going to slay a bunch of them in these days too. But you notice again that it all comes from that mingling of spiritual and carnal. Now hold your finger there again. Go back to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Again, going back to the thought too that in Noah's day and in Lot's day they were marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking, and they were building and planting. But the Apostle Paul instructed the church of Corinth nearly 2,000 years ago. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as what? Those that had none. And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Again, here I believe is an allusion to the same thing that we're seeing in Noah's day and in Lot's day. What they were interested in was in eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and building and planning, all the things that involve worldliness. And the apostle is telling us, yes, all that God has created is good. And not only is it good, but it's to be used of His people. But they are not to become idols to us. We're not to be consumed with those things. But our hearts are to be set in where? In heaven. We're to seek those things which are above, not those things on the earth. Again, we're warned in Lot's day what happened to his wife. Oh, she looked back. Why didn't she look back? Lord, she hated to leave that place. I mean, her heart was there and not with God. And I believe it's going to be that way again in these last days. In fact, I believe it's that way right now. You cannot get people to look to God. They're always looking back. But here's another thing that Jesus Himself tells us. He says, "He that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back, what? He's not worthy of me." And the writer of Hebrews tells us, we are not of those that turn back to perdition, but we are those that believe to the saving of our souls. But that wasn't what was happening here in Noah's day. In fact, it got to the point that God brought judgment upon the whole world. Now, again, it's amazing how that religious people, again, people that you would think were intelligent, was reading in commentaries just here a short time ago, and the commentary was, there's going through all of these scenarios, you know, well, maybe the flood wasn't literally the whole world. Maybe it was just locally flooding. And you know, and all of these ideas that man have, because they cannot fathom, they cannot comprehend in their minds the almighty power of God, that He could really, literally, actually flood this entire globe at one time. They've always got to find some kind of a logical, as they would say it, explanation for these phenomena that the Bible describes. No wonder they think that the account of the creation is a myth. But here God is telling us plain out. And that's the key to it. Do you believe God or do you not? Has God put faith in your heart and mind and soul, or you have to have some other thing? Again, why do you think they're looking for Noah's Ark? Why do you think they're looking for the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant? Why do you think they're looking for these things? Because somehow that's where their faith lies. It doesn't lie in the Bible, in the Word of God, in the almighty power of God. It lies in their ability to think and to reason. And we've already heard this morning how dangerous that is, haven't we? But verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now there is the conditions then, just briefly stated, of Noah's day. But we're told that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. The conditions are going to be exactly the same.
And I don't know if this is a correct thought or not, however, when I read verse 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not
Right. Well, that's, you see, again, God did this in the days of Noah. He did it in the days of Israel. It's doing it in the days of the as we say, the New Testament church. He's doing it today, but it all's coming to comes to an end. It eventually comes to an end. All we have to do again is go over to the book of Amos, and we see there that God states it very plainly, he's no more passed by them. He's through. He sent the 10 tribes into oblivion. Now again, you've got people today that's still trying to find them somewhere. Yep. Yeah, he sure did, didn't he? And they're still the same as they were back there in Israel and Egypt. Folks, when God hides something, I don't believe you're going to find it. I just don't believe you can find it. Yeah, that's right. And he can also hide the church in plain sight, can't he? And we'll get to that later. But this is what I'm getting at here. We're seeing the same thing happen today that happened in Noah's day, that happened in Lot's day, that happened into Israel. And we are again warned that this is so. And by the way, going back to this thing of evangelism, again, that most people in the churches today, that's really all that they think about is evangelism. Evangelism, evangelism. That's not it at all. The whole purpose of God in saving the church is for his worship. Now, the evangelism thing just tags along. It's a natural consequence of God saving his people. But now, we're told that Noah was a preacher of what? A preacher of righteousness. But I contend that his preaching of righteousness was in building that ark. I do not believe that Noah was going around having campus crusades and having all kinds of tent crusades and worldwide crusades. If he did, he never had time to build that ark. And folks, I think that's the key thing for us today. The true church, the true people of God, we better be building the ark for us to get in. Forget about the world. Now, if we go to the seventh chapter, and we'll have to just glance at this right quick this morning. But if we go to the seventh chapter of Genesis, then we see actually the culmination of God's wrath. And the Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and the female, and the beast, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from all the face of the earth." And Noah did what? According unto all that the Lord commanded him. Now here is the key, you see, is doing what the Lord commands. It's foolish to do anything else. You can have your own agenda if you want to. But if it's not according to God's word, you think it's going to prosper? No, in fact, it'll do just exactly the opposite. Everything, every invention of man is doomed to curse. Everything. Now, I'm going to stick my neck out on a limb, sure enough, here, but I believe that's so with the Sunday schools and the BTCs or whatever they call them anymore, and all of these organizations that are extra biblical. I'm sorry. Same thing. Conventions, associations, whatever you want to call them. It doesn't matter. It's all extra biblical. And doomed. It's doomed. They're doomed to bring destruction. Now, one of the things that I'm getting at here is, you see, there come a time when Noah quit preaching. Seven days before the flood, he quit. And he and his family went into the ark. And what did God do? Yeah, he shut the door. Now, we can imagine all kinds of things, you know, that happened. I doubt if there was anybody. Sometimes you see these pictures, you know, of people coming on there beating on the door of the ark. And all. But that's all man's, you know, it's just speculation, imagination. I doubt if there was a single solitary soul. Because we just read over there in the 24th chapter of Matthew that they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until what? Until the door was shut and the floods came upon the earth. They didn't have a clue. They didn't want to have a clue until that flood came. But then too late, right? The door was shut. And God is he that openeth and no man shutteth, but he's also he that shutteth and no man opens. Now I'm going to say this now, but we'll look at it later, I hope. But the time, there is a time of the Gentiles. But that time has an end. And again, we're warned about that. In the 11th chapter of Romans, what does he tell us? He warned us about that. You've been grafted in, right? It's an unnatural graft, really. But God can also cut off. So here's what we're beginning to see then is that there was an end of Noah's preaching, as it were. But it wasn't on the exact day that the flood came. It was 7 days before that. Verse 10, it says, "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." Is there some wisdom in this for us? I believe that there is. And we're going to see this as we continue. And Lord willing, we'll take this up again next Lord's Day. But I believe there is great wisdom in the Bible for the church of our day. Now, again, there is a time and a purpose for what? Well, there's a time for every purpose. I guess I should say it right. There's a time for every purpose under the sun. Well, what is the time? You know, that's the key, isn't it? Is knowing the time. Now, once again, as Jesus said, no man's going to know the day nor the hour. They've been trying to establish that for a long time, haven't they? And they're still trying to do that. Some of them are still trying to figure out the day and the hour that Jesus is going to return. But that's another just foolishness of man, isn't it? But we are given many indications. But I think that one of the greatest ones is the fact that the church has apostatized. Just like Israel did. And just like they did in the days of Noah.